We're going a little bit deeper here today. And one more time, my name's Hayden. I have the honor of serving our church as our senior pastor here at Walk Church alongside an incredible team. And we have been in this book called Galatians. It's on the right side of your Bibles. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to a church that he planted in the city of Galatia. And this was an interesting time frame because while Paul is away from the church that he planted and pastored, he begins to hear some of the rumblings of things that are taking place in the church. Namely, that there's begun to be false messaging, false gospels, false doctrine that has risen up within the Galatian church and caused people to question the sufficiency of Jesus being enough. And that's what we've been getting at over the past few weeks. And namely, last week in the first two chapters as we walk through, that the gospel teaches us that Jesus plus nothing equals, come on, say it with me, enough. It's Galatians math. And some of you are going, hey, you said that last week. And you're totally right. And I'm going to say it every week that we are in this series because, and maybe even when we're not in this series, because I think that we need to be reminded that Jesus only, Jesus is enough. Not just to get us into heaven, but to get us through the day. Come on, right? I think we can have a lot of different functional saviors. In other words, we can try to look for things to function as saviors in place of Jesus. And those little additions don't really add up to what we need. Maybe for a moment they can serve as a facade or a band-aid, a placebo, if you would, but nothing quite like Jesus. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can declare righteous and justified. Only Christ can meet the need that is longing in our hearts. And so we are a big believer in the sufficiency of Jesus and his work on the cross, his resurrection, who he is, what he has done. That's the main attraction of our lives and our church. Can I get an amen from somebody? Jesus plus nothing else will be able to be enough. Now, this was the message that was under attack. So individuals had came into the Galatian church, specifically this group called the Judaizers. And these were different men and women who would begin to add to the gospel. And let me just try to give you a little context of what I mean when I say that, because I think it's hard to understand the full context. We're not living in this time frame. We're not living in Galatia. Unless you have a very real Jewish context, you might not understand where the Judaizers were coming from. And so in the Old Testament, you find the people of God, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jewish nation there, and God had given them clear instruction on what it meant to believe him and what it meant to follow him. And there were different Gentiles, non-Jews, who had come to a place where they said, we want to be a part of God's team. We want to follow the Lord. If that means becoming Jewish, well, then what do we have to do that? And so what individuals would do, they would place themselves under the law, the first five books of the Bible, right? You got Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They'd put themselves under that and say, you know, even though I don't come from a Jewish lineage, I have chosen to follow the God of the Scriptures, chosen to put myself under his leadership. And so there were certain things that they had to do in order to be a follower of the Lord, is how they would describe themselves. And so they would have to keep the law. Now along comes Jesus, right? Jesus, the perfect, sinless, born of a virgin Savior who fulfills the law with his perfect life and then who dies the sinner's death through his sacrificial death, right? Who then rises from the grave and defeats death and Satan and hell. And all who believe in Jesus, who put their full faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, can be saved. That's the gospel we believe. Amen? Right? So regardless of your history, your background, your experience, whatever else that you find identity in, you can come to a place where you recognize that you're a sinner that's deeply in need of saving grace and realize Jesus has it all. and put your faith in him and become a Christian where you're no longer bound by the old covenant law. Now you live by a new covenant, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, following Jesus and his commands in the context of community. This is the Christian life. And that's what we're called to do. So the Judaizers are saying, okay, I think I get what you're saying, but hold up, at what point did you become Jewish? I know that you're a Christian. I know you believe in the Messiah, but that's you skipped a step. You still got to become Jewish first in order to be that. And Paul is saying that's not the accurate gospel. There's actually no plus sign. There's no extra step for Jews or for Gentiles in order to be made right with God. That's the definition for justified. The word justified in a legal sense is to be counted as not guilty, to be cleared, to have your record forgiven for your sins and shortcomings. And so in order to be justified, to be made right with God, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only. Full amount of our faith on his life, death, and resurrection. Is this making sense? I know we're going a little bit into the deeper end, but that's helping you understand, hopefully, the context before we read Genesis chapter 3. So the Judaizers are trying to put the law on the Galatians in addition to their faith in Jesus. And Paul is now writing a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul knew this stuff well. Paul's now writing and saying, you guys are foolish to try to add to the gospel. That's what we covered last Sunday in a message that I titled Bewitched or Beware. In other words, don't let anybody deceive you in trying to add to what Jesus has done. That's where we pick it up here today in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. Last week was 1 through 5. And together now, let's go ahead and look at Galatians 3, verses 6, all the way through 9. If you're ready, say ready. If you're hungry, say let's eat. Let's see. Heavenly Father, right now as we begin to eat from your word, God, we got the context. We've been singing, we've been worshiping, we've been praying, we've been welcoming. Now, God, we need to hear your voice. So, God, would you, not by might, not by my power, but by the Spirit of the living God, would you speak to us here today? Right now, church and online, would you just pray your own prayer of faith and just tell the Lord you're listening and ask God to speak to you? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you make this message clear? Would you help us to see Jesus for who he is by faith? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 6. Paul writes, just as Abraham, in quote, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen? As we read this, maybe you're a little bit like me in the sense that on first glance, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because we don't quite understand all that's going on and maybe Abraham's life and how that relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that relates to our specific faith here today in 2024 and our following Jesus, but this does. And my goal is to try to help you understand more of what Paul is trying to help us see. I titled this message today, Justified by Faith. Simply put, justified by faith. As I once heard a preacher say, we are justified just if I'd never sinned. Right? Just if I'd before God. By faith. What Paul is trying to get the Galatians and the Americans and walk churchins to grasp is that we are not justified by works. We're not justified by deeds. We're not justified by our earning. We're justified by our faith. And our faith will lead to works. Our faith will lead to life change. Our faith will transform us from the inside out if you really believe. But our justification is not determined by our works, rather by our faith. This is what Paul is getting at here. And here's why I think it's also important that we understand the context. Because Jewish believers in Galatia, or especially the Judaizers who were contaminating the gospel, would say something like this to Paul. Okay, hold on. Wait a second. You're saying justified by faith. Well, what about Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of our faith. And unless you're sons of Abraham and have a direct connection to Abraham, then you're not going to be included in the blessing. And Paul goes, no, that's not an accurate understanding of Abraham. And now Paul begins to take us into the story of Abraham as his reasoning for justification by faith. Okay? Let me give you just a few thoughts on why Abraham's important, because to know Abraham is significant to understand what Paul's saying to the Galatians. First off, Abraham is important because he is chosen by God in Genesis chapter 12. Right? God in his goodness, he tends to just identify individuals and move powerfully through ordinary people. Amen? I don't want to overhype Abraham, because he's very much sinful and he's also very much ordinary. You find him in Genesis in the early chapters just kind of minding his own business, doing his thing. Isn't it good that God chooses ordinary people? Come on, you're a great candidate. You're like, did he just call me ordinary? We're all kind of ordinary, all right? And God is the one who's extraordinary. So when you take your ordinary self and you place yourself in relationship to God, that changes everything. This was what happened for Abraham in chapter 12. God selects him. God calls him by name. At the time, he was known as Abram. And God says, Abram, I'm going to bless you. And all of the nations are going to be blessed by you. And I think that Abraham at the time was much like us, thinking, what? And when? And how? And what's this going to look like for me? He's chosen by God. And not only is he chosen, but God speaks promise over him. He speaks so much promise. He says, look up at the stars, Abram. Your lineage, your offspring are going to be more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham's thinking, I don't even have any kids. How is this going to happen? He says, look out at the sand on the sea. Try to count all those little sand grains. He says, your impact, your family is going to be more than the number of the sand grains. And God speaks this promise over Abe. And I think he's thinking, all right. Well, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, because I don't have it all together. And in Genesis chapter 15, as you jump up to 15, you find Abraham get into conversation with God and say, okay, God, if you're going to do what you promised me, then we're going to have a covenant. A covenant is a robust word for an agreement. Does that make sense? It's kind of a fancy, strong way to say, we're coming into agreement with each other. More than just a contract, we're coming into covenant. And so God says, all right, let's do a covenant. And so in that time, here's how two individuals would do a covenant. Now, forgive me up front, because this might have a little PG-13, all right, in the context of the covenant standard of the Old Testament. You would have an individual who comes into covenant with another individual. Here's what they would do. They would get a bunch of animals. They would kill the animals. And then they would make a walkway. And they would line each side of the walkway with the dead, chopped up animals. So on one side, you have these animals. On the other side, you have these dead, chopped up animals. And then here's what the two would do. The two parties entering into covenant would say, okay, are we coming into agreement? Are we coming into covenant? And the other person would say, I'm coming into covenant. And then what they would do is they would together walk through with these dead animals on the side. And what they were saying is, if you break the covenant, that's what's going to happen to you. That was the reasoning behind walking through. So Abraham, knowing this is how they do covenants and the seriousness of it, enters into this promised covenant with God. And God says, all right, Abraham, get the animals ready. So Abraham does. He gets the animals. He lines up both sides of the aisle. And even birds are starting to come down and pick out on the animals. And Abraham's moving the birds away. And it gets a little bit late. And what does Abraham do? He falls asleep. In fact, it says the Lord put a deep sleep upon Abraham. And so now the table is set for this powerful covenant moment between a mere man and the holy God, and Abraham sleeping. And what God does in that moment is through the imagery of a smoking fiery pot and a fiery torch comes on display. And what God does is he begins to move through the covenant by himself. I love how Francis Chan writes about this significant moment in Scripture in his book, Multiply. Look what Chan says. He says, in the case of his covenant with Abraham, God caused Abraham to fall asleep. And then he came down in the image of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch and walked through the separated halves of the sacrificed animals by himself. This gives us a picture of God's commitment to his people. For one thing, it's incredible to think that God would come down and make an agreement with a mere man. Amen? But it's also amazing that God put Abraham to sleep while he walked through the animal pieces alone. He seems to have been showing that he was committed to keeping the covenant regardless of whether Abraham and his offspring were faithful to keep it or not. Amen? Oh, wow, I love this reality of God. This is called a unilateral covenant. Theologians say, this is God saying, I'm keeping the covenant regardless of what the other party does. Wow. Is this not what Jesus does for us?
Yeah.
Right? That you put your faith in Christ. You say, I've repented of my sins. You've probably came up to the altar before, or you've made an altar in your heart or in your room. And you said, Lord, I won't do that again. I won't watch that again. Lord, I'm tired of doing this. And then what happens? We kind of like Paul in Romans chapter 7, we do the things we hate. We have this battle going on with the flesh, and Jesus says, I'm committed to you regardless. The gospel teaches us, what is Paul doing? Paul's saying, hold on a second. If you want to go Abraham, Abraham also has this by faith story. Abraham's whole journey is not by what he did, but by what the Lord did for him. Purposefully, in the unilateral covenant, he fell asleep. He didn't even go through it. God went through it by himself and said, that was sufficient. I'll keep the covenant with myself for you. An incredible act of grace, promise, and power. Just for theology's sake, if you want to know why God chose to identify himself as a smoking pot and flaming torch, you can email mike@walkchurch.com. And I'm sure he will give you his best. And we don't know exactly why God in this moment chose to walk through the sacrifices as a flaming torch and as a smoking pot. But this was his way of showing that he was going to keep his covenant with Abraham regardless. But there is a significant moment before Abraham falls asleep, all right? And I really want you to catch this moment. Before Abraham falls asleep, there is a significant statement that is made about Abraham in Genesis 15, verse number 6. I want you to see it up here on the screen. God says, I'm going to bless you. God says, it's going to be more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the sea. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be this promise keeper to you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to make you a great nation. He speaks all of these things to Abraham. Look at verse 6. Come on, ready, set, go. Read it with me. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Listen to me, church. If you don't catch anything else, catch this. The thing that set Abraham apart is the same thing that sets us apart. It's whether or not you believe God. Listen to me. It's not whether or not you believe in God. It's do you believe God? Yeah. It's not just saying, yeah, the man upstairs, he's up there somewhere. He's God and he's in the sky. No, no. Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? I think that was a fitting song we just sang from our worship. If you said it, we believe it. If you said it, we believe it. Right? The thing that made Abraham great was not his greatness. The thing that made Abraham great is that he believed God. One question for you today. It's simple as that. Church family, do you believe God? When God says that he is good, do you believe him? When God says that you're forgiven, do you believe him? When God says that his only son is going to pay for the sins of the world, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was perfect and sinless? Do you believe he did come from a virgin birth? I believe it. Do you believe he did die on the tree for you and for me? And he said, it is finished, and breathed his last. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was actually literally dead in the grave? And do you believe that he rose literally, bodily, from the tomb, from the grave, moved the stones away, and walked with his people as the resurrected Savior? Here's what I know. I don't understand every single part of the Bible, but the question is not whether or not I understand. In fact, the Bible would say, don't lean on whether or not you understand. Lean on your faith. The thing that made Abraham great is he believed God. So whether it's Genesis chapter 15, before the covenant moment and he's put to sleep, before that it says he believed God, or if it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, which says Paul's arguing for justification by faith by saying Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness before he did anything great. Abraham was already righteous before he did any cool Abraham stuff. He goes on to do cool Abraham stuff, but right here he hadn't done anything. In fact, he didn't do anything. He fell asleep. What great picture do we have of grace by faith alone than Abraham? Come on, amen. We can relate to him here. Do you believe God? Do you not just do you believe in stuff about God? More than just saying, yeah, like I believe that happened. When God speaks to you, do you believe him? When God says that you are a new creation, do you believe it? When God says, I am going to provide for you, do you believe it? Yeah. When God says, one day you'll come home to an eternal heaven, do you believe him? That is the crux of our life. That is the difference between a follower of Jesus, a Christian, and every other religion. It's not justified by what we do for God. It's justified by our faith in God. We believe God. What's the description of our lives? Just like Abraham, we believe him. That might sound crazy to you, but it sounded crazy, I think, for the people in Abraham's life with no kids and a fellow struggler with no direction on where to go, just a word from God where the Lord said to Abraham, hey, I want you to go without any GPS, without even an open Bible. It says, and Abraham believed God, and so he went. And God met him along the way. Amen? Maybe the thing that you need to do in order to see and experience God's next step for your life is be obedient with what he's telling you to do right now. He believed God and he stepped. It was counted to him as righteousness, his faith. Not only that, but the author of the book, James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham is listed there as a friend of God. But not because he was such a great friend, but because it quotes Genesis 15, but because he believed God. Don't you want to be friends with people who actually believe in you? Who actually believe the words you're saying? Who actually believe for you, right? Who actually believe you. God says, this dude Abraham does not have it all together, but he believes me. He really believes the words I'm speaking. Oh, sometimes I feel like that individual in the Gospel of Mark who says, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. What a prayer to pray, right? Abraham believed God. Even Abraham on his way up the mountain, willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. In his heart, Hebrews lets us into this insight. In Abraham's heart, Abraham believed, even if I kill my son, because God told me to, God, who made this promise to me, will just raise my son right back up to life and we'll press on. What gave Abraham such great confidence to do something so radical? It was a great belief in God. Come on, amen. Do you believe him? Do you take him at his word? This is the significance of Abraham. Jumping back into Galatians chapter 3, this is what Paul is writing to the Galatians. Just as Abraham, quote, Genesis 15, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So for the Judaizers who are saying, no, you got to do these different things, Paul is illustrating through Abraham's life, Abraham didn't do all those things. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right standing before God. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So the scriptures painted in the book of Genesis that we just read, these scriptures, capital S scriptures, were foreseeing the church. And that God would one day justify people like me and you, right? That you would be included, and it would be by faith, right? Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying in Genesis chapter 12, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I don't even think Abraham fully knew the gospel that was being preached to him. Paul's saying that was actual gospel truth, the message that came to Abraham in Genesis 12. When God spoke that promise to him, he says, in you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Those who have faith, guess what? He was talking about you. Come on, church. He was talking about those who would one day say, okay, by faith, I do put my faith in the Savior, in the Lord, in the Christ, in the Messiah. And with that said, you get to be counted as a child of Abraham as well. Come on. So the Judaizers needed this message that even before the law that came, you find Abraham justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and you shall all the nations. Come on, all the nations consisted of Jews and Gentiles and everything in between. All the nations would actually be able to take part in this blessing, but the blessing would not be found in our good earnings, but in Christ, in the Savior himself. So then, verse 9, so then, those who are of faith, today are you of faith? Do you believe God? That's the question. Those of you who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is what Paul is writing to us. And I remember the great reformer Martin Luther once said, every week I preach justification by faith because every week we forget it. Justification by faith. We're justified by faith. This was hard for the people in Galatia to grasp. Can I just tell you, this was hard for the people in Jesus' very day to grasp. You can find Jesus in John chapter 8 having this argument with the Pharisees. It's hardly an argument. You have the Son of God. You have Jesus there trying to reason with them in their hard hearts. Finally, the people get upset with Jesus and they go, hey, you ain't Abraham. We got Abraham in our past. Who are you? And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. In other words, Abraham, I don't know if Jesus gave Abraham a high five when he was on his way to become baby Jesus? Or whatnot? Jesus created Abraham. So Jesus gives them an insight, and he goes, you know, your father Abraham, he's awesome. He rejoiced to see the Messiah come. The fulfillment of the blessing and the promise would be found in Jesus. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They missed it. Right? They're thinking that Jesus is lying. He's making this stuff up. He's comparing himself with the great Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. It's another moment where Jesus shows off his deity in such a way where he goes, I was there before Abraham even was. Don't play yourself. I am. And only God can make an I am statement and say that's truly true. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and he met a blind guy and he healed him. In other words, he just pressed on, right? He looked for people who believed him. The question today is, do you believe him? Do you believe God? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was made righteous and justified, not by what he did, but by what Jesus did and his faith in that. I want to close with just three quick points. How does this relate to us? I want to take all of the content that I've been sharing and just try to bring it down into our lives. Number one, we believe God by faith. Right? In order to be justified, you have to believe God by faith. In other words, faith is assurance. It means you're sure. You have an assurance of what you hope for, even things not seen. For the Christian, we don't have to see it to believe it. In fact, we believe it and we'll see it. That's the difference. We don't walk by sight. Friends, we walk by faith. We move by faith. And it's counted to us as righteousness. We believe God by faith. It doesn't say you have to understand all things. In fact, you won't. In Deuteronomy, it says the secret things belong to God, but what he has revealed to us, it's for us. You're not going to understand it all. But do your best to love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And love him and believe him. That's enough. We believe God by faith. Number two, we're justified by God through faith. Imagine yourself in the courtroom, and you, like Abraham, had a sexual encounter with his maidservant, and another baby came into the picture. Abraham was a liar. He was constantly struggling, even with things like fear. If Abraham was in the courtroom, the devil and all of the minions would say, injustice. He has broken the law. He has sinned against you, holy God. And Abraham, by faith, believes that God is the one who justifies. And he's looking toward the promise who would one day come. His name is Jesus. And Jesus would pay for all of our injustice. Spiritually, he would die on the cross for all of our shortcomings and sin, amen? So that in the courtroom of faith, even though we do stand there as guilty, it's Christ by his blood that makes us clean. It's Christ by his death and resurrection and our faith to believe him that we then hear the Father say, justified. This person is actually justified, and it's not by their bank account, but it's by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have to receive that by faith. Amen? That's what it means to be justified. Either you're justified or you're not. There's two categories in this room. People that are justified and people that are not. The difference? Do you believe God? That's the difference. Have you said, all right, God, as wild as that sounds, I believe you. It's counted to you as righteous, counted to you as justified. We believe that by faith. One of the hallmark verses of the Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Hey, would you read this with me? Come on, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Ready, set, go. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Come on, hold on a second. Do you see it? Justified by faith. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What good news is it to wake up this morning on this Sunday, August 2024, and have the Holy Spirit say, peace to you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not wagging my finger at you. In fact, I have peace with you. And it's your choice to say, I believe that. I actually believe God. Justified by faith in point number three. We're justified, but we're also blessed. Wow, God chooses to bless us too? This is a lot of grace, amen. The same God of the Old Testament, the same God of Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah and Daniel and Rahab, and moving into the new, the same God who blessed those individuals will bless you by faith. Look at verse 9. We'll close with verse 9. Verse 9 says it like this. Galatians 3 says, so then, when you have a so then moment, Paul's closing this argument, right? He's saying, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We get to take part in the same blessing that was promised to him in Genesis 12. We now get to take part in that blessing through our faith in Christ. So today, here's how this affects you. If you have believed God, you're justified before God, and you're blessed by God through your faith in God. Come on, amen? That's good news. That really is good news. Like I would feel tired if I said, all right, church, here's what we got to do. We got to pack it up and go on a mission trip to Israel. And then we got to create a covenant with God through killing a bunch of animals. And then we got to walk through that covenant. And then if we break that covenant, we're going to end up like the animals. Who's ready? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? That he did that in our place. He's the animal. He is the sacrificial lamb who went up on the cross to make this right relationship with us. That's the gospel we believe. I like how J.C. Ryle says it. He says, I hold firmly that the justification of a believer is finished, perfect, and complete work. And that the weakest saint, though he may know and feel it, may not know and feel it, is as completely justified as the strongest. Amen? Listen to me. The weakest saint in the room, the most immature, foolish believer in Jesus, and then the strongest, mature, seminary graduated saint in the room. You put them together, equally justified, because their justification is not based upon their strengths or their weaknesses. It's by who they believe in. And Jesus says, that's the key. Do you believe God? I close with one final quote from J.I. Packer, and I think he hits on a certain thing, because I don't want us to leave here thinking, all right, I can be the weakest saint and still be justified. That just shows you don't really believe God. You believe in yourself, and you're just trying to find a self-help guide. That's not what we believe. J.I. Packer says, the truth is that though we were justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. It always produces fruit. It always has good works and a transformed life that follows it. So if you really do believe God, like James, the brother of Jesus, he says, you're going to show it by your works. The evidence will be on display. But the evidence will never be the reason for your justification. Your faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this message today. I know that I needed it, and I pray that there'd be even others in the room that needed it as well, and those online as well. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has yet to surrender their life to Jesus by faith, this would be the day to do it. Right now, you can call on his name. Check in your false gospels. Turn those things in. Repent from those. Repent from your works-based theology and receive the good news of grace. You can just pray this prayer with me right now. Just say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe your word. I believe your goodness. I believe your grace. I receive your Holy Spirit. I turn away from my sins. And I love you. Help me now to follow you by faith all my days. And thank you for justifying me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.